I was, needless to say, a little bit, for lack of a better term, freaked out, you know, wondering what's going on and why this was, you know, why they stopped this whole surgery before it even started and what was going on with my heart and all of that kind of stuff. And just at a loss, and Kathy and I kept talking about it. And, you know, thinking about everything that had happened this week, there had been a lot of stressful things happen this week. And then she came home from the ladies' meeting last night and was telling me everything that was happening. And I heard about what happened with Chris this week at his work. And you know, just like another thing, another burden, you know, another little weight. And this morning I got here and, you know, not supposed to be here. You know, I wasn't supposed to be preaching for another 4 weeks. So I'm sitting there thinking, okay, Lord, got out of my car and walked across the parking lot and stopped and prayed for a while, came in here, turned on the lights, sat down up here and prayed for about 15 minutes. I'm just almost at a loss and wondering why, you know, what was going on. And so finally when I got everything going and the coffee going, I went in and sat in my office and I realized that we had been going through the book of Habakkuk and there was still one more message that we hadn't finished that series before all of this started, before Dr. Nichols came. And I had done that series, you know, we'd gone through 4 messages on that and did that series a while back, and all of that had been done. This had been sitting there, typed out, for 6 weeks, 7 weeks. So I thought, well, okay, Lord, I'll just finish Habakkuk today. So I got it out, put it in my, sat down to read through it again. And then I teared up. Because I realized with everything that happened this week, both here with the preschool and everything that happened with Jim and with me and with Chris and other situations I knew with people in their life, I read through this message and I realized this is why. That this is why. So as we go through this passage and we talk about this, let your hearts be open. Father, we yield this day to you. And I thank you for your love and for your provision, for your protection. Open our hearts now to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to open your Bibles, we'll be in Habakkuk 3. Most of us would recognize the name Ann Graham Lott. She's the daughter of Billy and Ruth Graham. Pretty well-known speaker and author, and a keen observer of contemporary events. And just last year, in 2014, she was the honorary chairman of the National Day of Prayer, this past May, last month, last year. And when she was given that assignment and asked to be the honorary chairman, she had to deliver a message, you know, that day. And so she went to the Lord and was, you know, just, Lord, how do I deal with this? What do I do? And I want to read to you something she said. She said, one of the things he impressed on me was that we were living at the end of human history as we know it. In the light of this, he's given me some assignments. One was to be the honorary chair for the National Day of Prayer in 2014, this past May. He gave me a message I was to deliver, which was from Joel 1. The day of the Lord is at hand. And it was a message warning that judgment is coming. And then she added these words. Please be assured there's no other grounds, no other agenda in this initiative. It's not about promoting anything or anyone. This is all about God's calling people together to pray before it's too late and judgment falls on our nation. Well, you know, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, okay, you know, this morning I'm reading this thinking, okay, I remember when I was reading this. And yeah, you know, we have all sort of agree. America's in trouble. We get that. Evil is running rampant in the world. You know, the Scripture talks in the New Testament about spiritual powers and principles and authorities and all of these things, these spiritual powers that work behind the scene. And, you know, every theologian from the beginning that ever wrote about Scripture all agreed, no matter where they come from, that there's this spiritual force at work behind things. And it sort of helps us get a grip on it. How could our country go from you know, the foundation, from, you know, the Constitution and the Scripture and everything was founded on to where it is now? How does that happen without there being something at work here, evil at work? And we sort of see that. And the phrase, you know, that she says is before it's too late. You know, evil is running rampant. But Jesus has to be and still needs to be glorified in our lives. And we desperately need for the Holy Spirit to be at work in His church and in individuals to be able to deal with all of this. She said before it's too late. I sort of like that. We must pray for God's mercy while we can. You know, there's going to be a time when judgment comes. Kathy used to say all the time, when you play, you pay. You know, what goes around comes around is another way of saying that. You know, when the chickens come home to roost, when the skeletons come out of the closet, when it's time to pay the piper, there's all kinds of phrases that we have for this, you know. Sooner or later, we all face the consequences for the choices we have made. And it is just as true for nations as it is for individuals. You cannot mock God forever. You cannot ignore Him or pretend He isn't there. You cannot do as you please without inviting judgment from on high. And Grandma's right. You know, we need God to do something before it's too late. Now, having said that, in our series on Habakkuk, that's where Habakkuk was. I mean, there's only 3 chapters in the whole book. It's only 56 verses long. He's right at the end of the nation of Judah. And Judah had all these great kings that kept them close to the Lord. Israel didn't, and Israel had fallen a couple hundred years before this. And now, as Habakkuk looks around, evil is running rampant. People are mocking God. Violence is filling the streets. And God has said that He's going to use the Babylonians to come and judge Judah, to come and judge them. And God has, you know, told them, judgment is coming. And here when we get to Habakkuk 3, you know, he finally gets the message. Okay, God is going to use, I mean, He's already argued with God. How can you use these evil people to punish us? How can you do that? And he's finally getting it, sort of that kind of an idea. He finally turns this corner. And he goes from confusion to clarity, from fear to faith. And in Habakkuk 3, we have the key observation on which the whole book turns. But nothing has changed on the outside. Habakkuk has changed on the inside. I mean, Habakkuk 1 and 2 is just all full of bad news. Habakkuk 3 turns the corner, begins to have some good news. And it ends on a note of hope and praise, even though judgment is coming. And so we want to be able to see this. We want to be able to understand how he went from worry and fear to confidence, joy, and praise. How did he get there when nothing changed around him? When the world situation he was in, judgment was still coming, evil was still coming, the Babylonians were still coming. All of that was going to happen, and yet he changed. How did that happen? Outwardly, everything was still messed up. And yet he changed on the inside. This chapter, chapter 3, gives us the answer. And it's pretty simple. There's 3 things that happen here. He offers a prayer. God gives him a vision. And then he has a testimony. So we're going to look at those 3 things and sort of see them. He has a prayer in verses 1 and 2 in chapter 3. And one version puts it this way, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. You know, in face of this impending calamity of the Babylonians coming, they just destroy everything. The prophet prays for a full manifestation of God's power and for mercy in the midst of the judgment. As this, it's as if he's saying, Lord, I know bad times are coming. I accept that. I am not fighting against your plan. But, O Lord, if hard times must come, don't let the Babylonians wipe us out. Remember mercy, or we will perish. Now, that's a perfectly biblical prayer. You know, he's in there. He's finally accepted. Okay, God, I get it. I get it. Message received. This is what's going to happen. But please remember us. You know, that prayer is honest and it is desperate and it's the kind of prayer that God likes to answer. You know, now, notice that he asked God to do again in his day what he had done in the past. Twice he says, do it, Lord, in our day, in our time. You know, And I think this should be the thoughtful prayer of every Christian now, particularly in the world situation and how the world as a whole, the spiritual forces of evil are just turning the world against the church and against Christians around the world, and there's persecution going on. Consider the perilous situation in the Middle East with ISIS and the continuing reign of terror. No one seems to be able to stop these brutal thugs who are killing in the name of Islam. You know, and we keep hearing and seeing videos, and we keep hearing about more and more people that are being killed over and over again. And they're not shy about making their plans to move on Europe and onto the United States and do that here. And we're beginning to see hints of that happening here. It's truly dangerous times. Experts tell us it's more dangerous now than it was before 9/11. And against that backdrop, everywhere you go, people talk about asking what they can do. And most of the time, what you can do is pray, okay? Pray, you know? And people say that maybe we're on the brink of this great revival. Maybe that's true. I would certainly hope so. But I'm not sure about the timing. Revival is something that comes from the Lord. You know, you read about the great awakenings and revivals of history. Those are things that come down from the Father, the things that the Lord does. You know, is that possible in our day? I remember Dr. Nichol talking last week when he was talking about prophecy, and finally on last Sunday night when he was talking about, you know, the final things that happen before the end, before the Lord comes, and he talks about the difference in our nation. He says, he talked about December 7, 1941, we were attacked, but we had a nation that had a will and had a determination, and we rose up. He says, we don't have that will anymore. That will is gone. Wow. Powerful stuff. We need a revival. Well, I agree with that. But is that possible for us today? I mean, it's easy to give in to doubt when you consider the gravity of the situation in the world. But maybe that's the good news, because God doesn't do those things until time gets desperate. You usually, generally, don't need a miracle until you desperately need a miracle. I mean, it's not a miracle unless you're desperate, right? And it often seems that God will not move in power until things have fallen into dire straits. And maybe we're getting close to that point, that if there's ever going to be a turnaround, if God isn't going to take this now and parade us through the end until Jesus comes back, if there's a chance that we can slow this down through a revival, maybe it's time. But we have to remember that comes from Him. That isn't something we work up from down here. This isn't something we work up and then we create. That is something that God has to do. Now, we might be able to do some things to ask for it and maybe put the kindling ready for it, but that's something He does. That's the picture of the fire coming down from heaven. That's something that God has to do. And at the end of thinking about revival, keep going back to an old Chinese prayer that goes like this. O Lord, change the world. Begin, I pray thee, with me. There's an old spiritual that says, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That the greatest challenge we have isn't going to be the world out there. The greatest challenge we have is the same challenge Habakkuk had. It wasn't that the world changed, that God didn't do anything out there. God changed His heart. And the biggest challenge we have in facing revival is the person we see in the mirror. And we need to start there. We need to begin that. That's the greatest challenge. That's where revival begins. When you get on your knees before the Lord and you draw a chalk outline around yourself and say, let the Spirit come and let there be revival, but let it start right here. Don't ask God to do something out there if you're not willing to let Him do something right here. Because here's where it starts. So he prays. He says, okay, God, I get it. Just do what you did in the past. Every time we've come to you in the past, you rescued us. You did something. Do what you did in the past. We're desperate, Lord. What God gives him is after his prayer, God gives him a vision of God. Theologians call it a theophany. You love the words theologians create, you know. Theophany. Just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? And that's just a fancy term for an appearance of God on earth. And in these verses, from verse 3 to verse 15, you know, God reveals Himself to Habakkuk. These are very poetic, you know, as they would be. And but the point is very clear. You know, knowing that this calamity is imminent, Habakkuk says, Lord, do something. Give us mercy or we're going to be wiped out. And when you read those verses, it's as if God is saying, Habakkuk, have you forgotten who I am? You're talking as if I can't hear you, as if I don't have any power. Let me show you who I am, because if you understand who I am, you're going to be able to sleep at night. So he gives him this great vision. He just shows him this vision, reminds him of who he is. You know, and in these verses, Habakkuk recounts God's activity in the past. And he focuses in on all the way back to the Exodus and the time in the wilderness and the crossing of the Jordan River and all of that, where God was constantly giving him repeated miracle after repeated miracle after repeated miracle, all in dire straits. And he's saying, have you forgotten what I've done in the past? You know, and the idea is, if he's done it before, he can do it again. But sometimes we read the Bible, we wonder if this God of the Bible who did all of this stuff can do that now in the 21st century. But we have to remember, he's God. He can do anything that he wants. He's working history towards a goal. We want to get a flavor of it. I'm just going to read a few of these verses from verse 13 to 15. And this is the focus on the defeat of Pharaoh at the Red Sea. And he says, you came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though they were about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. Look at the words. You came out. You crushed. You stripped. You pierced. You trampled. That is what God did. He gets the credit. And there are several things we see here. Number one, we see that the utter defeat of those who stand against God, that will happen. God has promised judgment against all of those who stand against him. We see another thing is a defined determination to do whatever it takes to deliver God's people. And sometimes we just remember, he's reminding Habakkuk, remember who I am. Sometimes we just don't get that faith because we don't picture God as being big enough. And if we had a big enough God, we wouldn't worry as much. If we had a bigger God, we would be stronger in the moment of crisis. If we had a bigger God, we would be less tempted to compromise. And he's reminding Habakkuk, just remember who I am. And that's always a good thing. That's always a good thing because it doesn't matter what is going on around us if we can remember who God is and what his promise to us in the Word is and what his promise to us through Jesus Christ is. If we can remember who God is, we can at least be able to have a change of heart and deal with what's going on around us. The last thing he gives is a testimony. And it comes towards the end of the book. And the first part of that testimony is acceptance. In verse 16, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. I will wait patiently. He says, I'm going to wait patiently because God had told him in chapter 2, yeah, the Babylonians are coming. They're awful. They're going to take Judah out. They're going to take you into captivity. They're going to destroy the temple. All that stuff is prophesied. But he told him that the Babylonians are going to fall. I will take care of them. They're evil. I will take care of them. So he accepts it. He says, okay, Lord, I accept that this is going to happen. I see it, Lord. I get it. The Babylonians will attack us, and then you will judge them. And he says, okay, I'll wait for that day. I'll just wait for that day. As it turns out, I don't think he lived long enough because they didn't really fall for another 70 years. But Habakkuk's message is, Lord, I get it. Message received. There is acceptance. And then there is commitment. And I think the key passage of the entire book comes down to the verses from verse 17 and 18. Because after he accepts that judgment is coming, after he accepts that God is going to take care of evil, after he accepts that God is still going to be who he is, that God hasn't changed, listen to what Habakkuk says. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. and be joyful in God my Savior. The word rejoice literally means to jump for joy. You might even say it means to dance for joy. How is that possible? What he's talking about here for Israel is total economic meltdown. Ancient Israel was an agricultural society. You ran out of figs and olives and grapes and grain and sheep and cattle, you were in big trouble. This isn't just a random list. These were the crops of Judah. This is what they survived on. He says, and if there's nothing, if all of that fails, I will yet rejoice and dance for joy to you. What if your investments disappear tomorrow? And this is literally an investment portfolio that he's talking about. What would you do when wiped out if your investments disappeared? I mean, the stock market continues to go up and down. It'll reach an all-time high, then it'll drop. You know, what would happen tomorrow if the stock market imploded? Some say it's going to. Totally tanked out. Went from 1,700 or 1,800 to zero. What would you do then? Investments gone. Pensions destroyed. 401(k)s wiped out. What then? What would you do? See, that's the situation there with it. What would you do when you lose your job, when your safety net fails, when you run out of food, when you can't pay your bills, when your children end up in jail? What if your loved ones never come to Christ? What if the doctor says it's terminal? What if your spouse has a heart attack and you're left alone? What if America falls to a foreign power? What if you lose your job because you're a Christian? What if you end up in jail for your faith? What then? That's where Habakkuk is. What happens then? One of my favorite books is Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren. And if you remember, just a year or so ago, their 27-year-old son Matthew committed suicide after struggling for many years with mental illness. And this last July, Kay made some personal reflections, his mother, on what would have been Matthew's 29th birthday. Let me read part of what she wrote. On July 18, 1985, I gave birth to our beloved gift of God, Matthew David Warren. Holding in my arms that morning, I had no idea how dark the journey would get for him and for those who love him. All I knew that bright morning was that I was madly in love with him and would see nothing ahead but a mother's dream of a good life for her son. I remember Easter 1985, I was sick in bed, unable to go to church. Rick took the kids to church and I stayed by myself for a few hours, TV remote by my side as my only companion, and somehow I dropped the remote and couldn't even receive it. So there I was, alone, on one of the most joyous holidays, with not even a TV preacher to keep me company, full of anxiety and fear for myself and for my unborn child. Painfully, I reached for my Bible, and it fell open to Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19. Though the fig does not bud, and there's no grapes on the vine, the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, there's no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He enables me to go on the heights. This was the word of the Lord for me. And I was determined that if my worst nightmares came true, if my baby died, or if I never walked again, I would trust God, my Savior. I would rejoice in my sovereign Lord. Matthew David Warren was born, and everything seemed fine. But by his first birthday, we began to wonder. By his second and third birthdays, we knew he wasn't like his older sister and brother. When he took his life last year, after battling and fighting so hard for decades, a friend of mine sent Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19, in a sympathy card. She had no idea this passage had so much significance for me. But it was a fitting bookend to David's life, because I had feared for years that he would take his life. But it became his greatest pursuit and my deepest anguish. And I had to come to a point in which I said, as I had said 27 years before, even if my worst nightmare comes true and he takes his life, I will rejoice in the Lord and be joyful in God my Savior. So today, on his 29th birthday, though weeping, I shout it to the watching universe. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. My heart remains wounded and battered, but my faith is steady. There is and there will be, as Stephen Curtis Chapman says, a glorious unfolding of all that God has in store for me and my family. God is faithful, and His promises of rebuilding and restoring ruins, and I am confident that I will be a witness to many, many, many lives healed and hope restored, all because of my beloved gift of God, Matthew David Warren. I miss you. But it will just be for a little while. Can we say, could we say, yes, Lord, when the dearest thing in life is taken from us? You see, too many Christians have a God of good times. They serve God and love Him and praise Him when all is going well. But when the hard times come, if you have a God of the good times, you don't have the God of the Bible. Because sometimes the fig tree does not bud, and sometimes there are no grapes on the vine, and sometimes the olive crop fails, and sometimes the field produces no food. And sometimes there's no sheep in the pen, and sometimes there's no cattle in the stalls. What do you do then? Do you get angry with God, or you give up on God altogether? Or you can choose to believe in God anyway. Often we mistake our faith and our feelings. Faith is not about how we feel, much less about our circumstances. Faith chooses to believe when it would be easier to stop believing. Habakkuk said, I will wait patiently, I will rejoice, and he found new strength in the midst of desolation. That last verse in Habakkuk says, the sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the deer, he enables me to tread on the heights. And it's the picture, and you've all seen these in National Geographic things where you see these deer and these goat, you know, up on the mountains, and they're just on a sheer rock cliff, and they're just jumping around. They're sure-footed. We couldn't climb that if somebody paid us, but they're jumping around. And he's talking about our journey through life. And he says, when we do this, God makes our feet sure, so no matter what their environment is, what the circumstances are, our feet are strong. In Ephesians 6:13, it says that when we have put on the armor of God, and having done all, we are to stand safe and secure when the battle is over. He doesn't say there won't be a battle. You don't put on the armor of God to go play on the swing set. He says when it's all done, you're standing there to stand when others fall. When the book ends, that comes to the end of the journey. But let me say this, nothing has changed on the outside. The people of Judah have still forgotten God. Judgment is still coming. Evil still reigns in Jerusalem. Violence is still in the street. Hard times are coming, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. Nothing has changed except this. Habakkuk has changed on the inside. We all come from different situations. Some are happy, some are sad. Some are healthy, and some are sick. And some are excited about the future, and some face dark clouds of uncertainty. But if we know the Lord, if our God is our Savior, we can still have feet to tread on the heights in the worst moments of life. We can still stand when everything falls around us. When V. Raymond Edmond was president of Wheaton College, he used to tell his students, it's always too soon to quit. When Winston Churchill was a prime minister of England, facing the fall of England during the bombing of London and all of that was going on, he kept telling them, never give up, never give up, never give up. Some of you are coming out of confusing times. Some of you are in confusing times. And the rest of you, if you don't know it, they're coming. They're just part of life. So take this little book and put it in your hip pocket. Because if you don't need it today, you're probably going to need it tomorrow. I want to leave you with one final thought. You'll never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. What do you do? What do you do? When Jesus is all you have, then and only then will you discover that Jesus is all you need. That is the message of Habakkuk. That is the message. Pray. Trust the Lord. Realize things may not get better, but it doesn't matter. When Joshua was given the choice and presented the God who had led them out of Egypt to his people, he said to them, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We face uncertain times in our country. We face uncertain times in the world. We face certain persecution. It is getting worse. In spite of everything, in spite of all logic and all good and everything that would say it shouldn't be so, it is so. And on personal levels, we fight and we face other challenges and other battles. And we need to stand. Like in Ephesians 6, with the armor of God, and say, it doesn't matter what the circumstance is, what the situation is. As for me and as for my house, we will serve the Lord. And we need to stand with Habakkuk and even in the face of calamity say, I will rejoice in God my Savior and I will sing and dance in joy before Him. He is the Lord. And He is God. And I am His. That's the idea. Father, we thank you this day for all that you bring to us. We know that you do not bring evil to us. You are not the author of evil. But we also know, Lord, that this is a lost world and the powers and principalities of evil are hard at work to fight against the good and to fight against you and to fight against the church and against each of us as representatives of you, as members of your family. Help us to get the message that Habakkuk gives to us today. Help us to pray, Father, for you to do what you've done in the past. And we pray for revival. We work for revival. We hope for revival. But no matter what happens, help us to stand in faith, to stand in the truth of your word, to stand in faith in your Son, to stand in the power of your Holy Spirit, and to be yours, and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world that doesn't understand, that doesn't get it, that mostly will reject it. That doesn't matter. Our job is to love and to share, to repent and to forgive and to show Jesus. Lead us there, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.